culture changed during World War II when the women went into the marketplace. I don't think that going into the marketplace was a problem, is the fact that they left home. Because mothers shape the next generation by the time they spend with their children. I thank God for all that our Christian mothers have done. But the world has turned away from mothers raising children to a large extent. And we see the result of that. It has become a culture of craziness, where children are pretty much raising themselves, latchkey children, children who are left to somebody else to raise while mama goes out and tries to make a living. It's a dangerous thing, and our culture is suffering for it. And folks, it's not working. When you get right down to it, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. We have to be careful who rocks the cradle. When we give up the most important thing that there is, then whatever we substitute for that doesn't work. God has a plan, and He's laid it out for us. And I thank God for those of you mothers who are following God's plan. The world would be a different place if more Christian women would teach their children all about Jesus, and they would pass that on to the next generation and the next generation. But when we drop the ball, no matter what the reason, we suffer for it. The choices we make today will shape tomorrow. And if we're going to see revival in America, we're going to have to return to some very simple things. We're going to have to return to obeying God no matter what the cost. We're going to have to start shaping the next generation in the way that we want them to go. It took a while to get in this shape. It's going to take a while to get out of it, but we have to start somewhere. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We're going to read 2 Titus. Let me start over. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray. Father, as we stand before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would open my understanding, give me wisdom to preach your word according to your will. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here that you would open their understanding, that they might grasp whatever it is you want them to grasp from this message. Lord, this is your message. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and then just simply use me as your mouthpiece, your instrument, to speak your truth. And Lord, may we not resist your truth, but embrace it and live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This that I have read is the qualification of a wife of a deacon. I believe that every Christian man ought to be qualified to be a deacon. I believe every Christian woman ought to be qualified to be the wife of a deacon. And I believe that if we are not, we are shortchanging our family. We need to be very careful not to let anything in our lives that would disqualify us in any way from being exactly what God would have us to be. We have a duty to perform. Women have a duty to perform. God has set up the structure for the home. The structure for the home is that the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And the wife is to be in submission to her husband and to serve her family and to raise her children, while the father oversees the whole thing according to the word of God. Now, in our day and time, people react to that. They say, well, I don't want anybody being over me. Well, let me tell you right up front, I didn't make the rules. That's God's rules. You got to talk to God about it. Whatever you define submission as, ladies. Let me make this perfectly clear. You represent the relationship between Christ and his church. It does not come before us as men to tell you how to do that. That's your job. But I want you to know that whatever you come up with, you're testifying to the world, this is the way the church follows Christ. Now, I've heard all the arguments. My husband's stupid. He's dumb. He makes weird mistakes. I can't follow him. Don't come before you. Whenever you vow to live with a husband, you're vowing to live with a husband the way God has laid it out. It doesn't matter if he is not as smart as you are. Most of us are not. I mean, just be honest, you know. But that's not the way we figure things out. We don't say, well, I'm smarter, so I'm going to do that. I remember a young couple that I was counseling one time. They said they were going to have a 50-50 marriage. And I said, what exactly does that mean? And the boy said, and listen to the wisdom in this. He said, whatever she knows the most about, she's going to make the decisions. And whatever I know the most about, I'm going to make the decisions. I said, who's going to decide who knows the most? They said, oh, that'll just be obvious. 2 weeks later, she called me up. I thought it was a prank call. She was going, I was about to hang up. Finally, she told me who she was, and she said her husband had body slammed her. The thought that went through my mind, they must not have been able to decide who knew the most about something. You see, God sets up a structure that will work. We're not equal partners here. We have a responsibility as men to lead our family and love our family. And the wife has responsibility to submit. You say, well, that's not the way we do it in our day and time. Look what has happened. We have to get back to that, folks. I'm going to tell you, the man has the harder job here, ladies. We have to represent Jesus. And we have to love our families sacrificially, like Christ loved the church and laid his life down for it. And men, I'm going to get to y'all in another sermon. But I want you to know, ladies, you cannot not do your part if your husband does not do his part. We all stand individually doing what God says do, or we don't do what God says do. And there's no excuses. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God asked Adam, he said, did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of? You know what he did? Pointed to his wife. He turns to the wife. He says, did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of? She pointed at the snake. Snake didn't have a leg to stand on. We always want to blame somebody else for our sin, don't we? But the truth is, we each live individually together. We individually do what God tells us to do, or we don't. And we see what the intelligence of this generation and the last generation and the one before that, all the intelligence, all the figuring out has resulted. We don't like what we see. We don't like the culture that we live in. But we want to blame somebody else for it. It all comes back to us. And we have to begin at the beginning and do it the right way. We do it God's way, it works. We do it our way, it doesn't work. It's as simple as that. Listen to what he says in verse 4 that the duty of the mother is. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. See, wait a minute, what about making a living? What about this? What about that? That's the duty right there. If you love your husband and you love your family, there's a lot of things that's going to come out of that in expressing that love. But it is absolutely your duty to do that. You say, well, my husband's not worth loving. Why'd you marry him? You see, one thing, and it may be a little too late for some of y'all, but for you young folks, let me tell you this. Don't marry somebody, you girls, don't marry somebody that you can't submit to. Don't marry somebody that you're going to have to take over and run the family for. And you boys, don't marry somebody that is angry and won't submit. You see, we have to be very careful how we marry. The most important thing in marriage is who we marry. Do you know that? Marriage is a whole lot easier if you've got a good wife. And marriage is a whole lot easier if you've got a good husband. But be that as it may, we still have to do what God says. We have to live and we have to love. I've had many a couple say, we don't love each other anymore. I can't live with this person anymore because I don't love them anymore. Did you know that love is not a feeling, it's a decision? You love your husband or your wife because God says that you do that. Now you say, well, how do I do that? You may not have the feeling at first. If they've done something horrible to you, they've hurt your feelings and all that, you may have a hard time loving them. But as you begin to meet their needs, as you begin to live in the way that God says to live toward that person, all of a sudden the feeling comes along with it. We don't get the feeling first. We get the feeling after we obey God. And so many, many marriages could be saved if people would just take their responsibility seriously and do what God says. I am sick of all the divorces amongst Christian people who just don't want to be married anymore. It works better for me to be by myself. It works better for me not to be married to this person. What does that represent to the world when a Christian couple says that? When a Christian couple turns away from God-given responsibility and just walks away, it's kind of like a Christian losing their salvation, isn't it? See, we can't do that. We can't lose our salvation, and we should not represent that to the world. God has put us here as an example. We have got to love our families and our children. You say, oh, I love my children. I love my husband. Let me tell you something. There's no alternative to love. It takes time to love. Meeting needs, listening to problems. You have to have time to do all that. Building relationships takes time. You have to be willing to listen and hear what's going on in your children's life, in your husband's life. Make sure you know that person. You can't do that on an absentee basis. You've got to be there. First off, a mother's duty is to love her children. Listen to 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I've had people tell me, my children are just out of control. They just do all this stuff. They do everything wrong. And I tell them and I tell them and I tell them, and they keep on doing it. And I'm hearing in the back of the voice, I'm ready to quit. There's no place for quitting, folks. Love covers a multitude of sins. Part of training is failure. Did you know that? Look how God trains us in the Christian life. We try, we fail, God dusts us off and says, try again. And we try and we fail, and God forgives us, dusts us off and says, try again. That's the way He trains us. That's the way we have to train our children. Children make mistakes. You see, they're born with a sinful nature, and we just have to love them through it. There's nothing like frustration to drive a child away. There's no place for frustration. What if God got frustrated with us? Man, I'd have been dead a long time ago. God just keeps on forgiving. Peter said, listening to Jesus preach, he said, how many times am I supposed to have my brother sin against me and forgive him? Let's cut him off. God says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. When you really understand the impact of that, there were 70 weeks determined upon the nation of Israel. Seven is completion. He's saying, as long as you're on earth, you forgive. You see, when children sin, what they need is instruction. Now, sometimes it takes a little bit of discipline to get the instruction to stick. My dad was good at that. I mean, he could get his point across. And sometimes that point stuck with me for a long time. And I'm hard-headed. But I want you to know that behind all of that, there has to be love. We discipline in love. If all you do when you discipline is try to get even with your children for messing you up, you're not disciplining. You're punishing. See, love enables you to keep on loving even though they fail. There's nothing that you can do as a Christian that will separate you from the love of God. Did you know that? Nothing you can do. Thank God for that. Because most of us have done enough. If there was a way to separate us from the love of God, we'd be separated. But God wants us to show that same love for our children. We raise our children in love. You say, but my child really messes up. Really? More than you? You don't know the half of what's going on in that child's mind. You know everything that goes on in your mind. We can say, I give up on this child. And then turn around to God and say, God, please don't give up on me. We got to do the same thing for them. Now, we don't let them get by with anything. That's not training. We have to discipline, but we do it in love. I remember I used to have to spank my daughter. And I got a plastic paint stirrer with holes in it. You know what I'm talking about? I couldn't really do any damage with that, but I could warm her up. And she always wanted to talk about it. You know, let's talk about this. And so we'd talk, and I'd listen to her complaint. But you know, after she talked for a while, she'd finally say, I don't like it, but I know it's coming. I don't like it, but I know I deserve it. And then she always hoped that would lighten the load, you know, but it never did. And so when we discipline, we have to discipline in love. You need to be able to put your arms around that child when you get done and say, I still love you just as much as I ever did. And I just don't want you to go astray. I want you to stay on the straight and narrow path because I love you. We have a responsibility to lead our children. Mamas, this is the biggest job you will ever have. Lead your children. There's a reason that I say lead. It's because you can't tell them, do as I say, not as I do. You've got to do. And then teach them how to do. Proverbs 22:6 says this. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a good promise right there, mamas. Train up a child in the way he should go. I had a deacon tell me one time at a church. He said, that verse is not true. I said, really? What's wrong with it? He said, I taught my daughter how to live. I had her in church. I had her in Sunday school. And she went out and sinned. I said, do you sin? He said, well, sure I sin. And I said, how do you think a sinful man is going to train a daughter not to sin. He said, well, what does that verse mean? It says, train up a child in the way he should go. How do you go? When you sin, what do? You run to Jesus. You confess that sin. He forgives you, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And then you go and you stay as long as you can on that straight path. And when you fail, you run and you confess it to Jesus. Teach your children how to do that. You will not be able to ever train sin out of a child. How's God doing training that out of you? Not too good, huh? We still sin. The best you'll ever be in this world is a sinner saved by grace. I'm on my way to heaven not because of who I am, but who I know. God wants us to train our children how to get forgiveness when they sin. I sat down with my daughter many, many times. And I told her, honey, when you sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. And he'll forgive you. It's what I have to do. It's what you have to do. Listen, I can't tell you the times that Pam has sat with my daughter on her lap and they've cried together. And then she got her whooping and went on. But you know what finally happened? After one of those whippings, she came back and she said, what would I have to do to avoid this in the future? And Pam said, just obey. She said, that's it? You mean I can avoid all this whooping stuff if I just obey? I said, that's it? And you know, that changed her. She was able then to begin to see the responsibility of obedience. It's the same thing with God, isn't it? You want to avoid a whooping with God? Obey. And if you don't obey, the whooping's coming. Just mark it down. Every sin has a consequence. Every one. The natural consequence of our sin punishes us. God forgives. God will forgive you, but the consequence is still there. You jump off of a building, you decide to commit suicide, and you jump off of a tall building. On the way down, you change your mind. You say, Lord, will you forgive me? He'll forgive you. Lord, will you catch me? No. The consequence is still there. You're still going to bounce. It's the same thing with sin. You will never sin without a consequence. So, Brother Allen, I've sinned many times without a consequence. You just don't know. You see, every time you sin changes who you are just a little bit. It changes your whole psychological makeup just a little bit. And it makes you look at sin just a little bit different, a little bit different, a little bit different. We have to train our children how to obey. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. This is a precious passage. My little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. That's the standard, sinless perfection. But verse 2 says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Make sure your children never leave home till they know that truth. Do you know what causes children to go astray many, many times? It's because they're not grounded in that truth. I've seen parents try to teach their children, if you sin, you're going to hell. That don't work. You know why? Because they're going to sin. And they go out into the world and they begin to sin and they keep on sinning. They can't quit sinning, so they just give up. Because they don't know what to do with it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. I guarantee you, my daughter still sins today. Haven't seen her in about 2 years, but I know she still sins. You know how I know that? Because I still sin. But I know she knows what to do with that sin when she sins. She knows to bring it to Jesus. Say, Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. And Jesus stands ready Because he put in his word so that we wouldn't miss it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Teach your children how to live. You've got to do that. And I'm going to tell you, folks, it takes time to do that. You can't do that while you're chasing a career. You can't do it. You say, well, everybody does that in America. Look at America. It's not working. We got to go back to what works. And God's word lays it out for us. And he says we got to love your husband. Sometimes that's a tall order. Because sometimes we're not real lovely. Sometimes we're difficult. 98% of the time. But God still loves us. And gentlemen, I'm going to throw this in. Make it as easy as you can on your wife to love you. You know, make it as easy as you can. If you make it hard, she's got a rough enough road to hoe anyway, you know. Make it as easy as you can for her to love you. But whether they do or whether they don't, ladies, love your husbands. Listen to this. God, in Proverbs 31, 10 through 12, describes the woman that he's looking for. This is what God expects of you. This is what God wants from you. Listen to this. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You know why it's far above rubies? Because she's going to train her children. And she's going to shape the next generation. And it's going to multiply because of the mother's love. Whenever we do what God wants us to do, very simply, just pass it on, it changes the next generation. It makes all the difference in the world. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. If I could tell women one thing who are thinking about divorce, I would tell them this. You better make sure that your husband's heart is safe with you. You have got to make sure that your husband's heart is safe with you. Don't go behind his back. Don't share your love with anybody else, either physically or mentally. Don't daydream about other men. Love your husband. That would cut about half the divorces out. And whenever we drop the ball and we begin to do what we want to do, no matter what God wants, and that's what a whole lot of America is doing right now. Selfishness is destroying America. Everybody wants to live for themselves. But God says that's not the way you love. You live for those that you love. Look at what Jesus did for us. He laid his life down for us. Verse 11 again. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Folks, men don't leave women like that. Just don't. You want to secure your marriage, love your husband. You want to help your children understand marriage, love your husband. I believe that the most important thing for a child's emotional health as they are growing up is to see mom and dad love each other. If mama loves daddy and daddy loves mama, everything is secure. I remember in my home, I never had a thought that one day I might be in a single parent home. Never had a thought of it. The reason for that, because I knew my daddy loved my mama and my mama loved my dad. Folks, that may sound may sound unimportant, but for a child, that's the most important thing. Even more than them loving me, it was more important that they love each other. Because that family going to stay together. People have no idea what a broken home does to a child. And people have started just living together because they don't want to make a commitment. I was getting my hair cut one day, and this girl, probably 20 years old, she knew I was a preacher, so she was going to brag a little bit. She said, "Me and my boyfriend have decided we're going to live together to make sure we're compatible because we don't ever want to get a divorce." Like, that was a commendable thing to do. You know why? She said, I asked her why. She said, "Well, my mom and dad, they didn't do that. They just went out and got married. And it lasted just a little while. Then they separated. Then they married again. And they separated. Everybody that I know has been divorced. And so I'm not going to go that route." You see, she's trying to solve a problem that was set in motion by her parents. She's doing it all wrong, but she was trying to solve a problem. She didn't want to get a divorce. So she opted for fornication rather than adultery. God calls women who are mothers to be disciplined. Listen to what he says here, verse 5 of our text. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let me ask you something. As you look in the mirror, as you judge yourself, are you discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to your own husband? Or are you causing the word of God to be blasphemed? Our culture's going south, folks. And I believe this is the hub right here. I believe this is the problem. I have talked to countless young people. Some of them don't know who their father is. Never met the man. Some of them barely know who their mother is. Talked to one young man. He had been born into a family that the husband left, wife married another man, then she left, and he stayed with the man she married the second go around. And he was just cast from pillar to post. One night, we had a youth trip. I was driving the old school bus. It was late at night. Most everybody on the bus was asleep. He came up, and it was one of those pug-nosed buses that had the motor here, and he got it. He sat down on that motor. He looked at me and he said, "Brother Allen, is there any place that you can go besides heaven and hell?" I thought, well, that's a strange question. You think about outer space, you know. I said, "Why would you ask that?" He said, "I don't want to go to hell, and I don't think I'd fit in heaven." That breaks your heart, doesn't it? Now, whose fault is that? What got that kid in such an emotional state that he couldn't even relate to God? Mama dropped the ball. We have to be very careful with our discipline. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 says this: we need to be content. Selfishness is destroying America. Selfishness is destroying the church of America. Selfishness is destroying homes. It all goes back to being discontent. Listen to this. But godliness with contentment is great gain.
For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Couples tell me, my wife can't stay at home because if it's just me making a living, we can't have the stuff that we need to have. We can't take care of our kids the way we need to take care of them. We can't take care of keeping up with the Joneses. No offense. When we try to keep up with everybody else, we mess up. Contentment is not about what you possess. It's really not. Some of the most discontent people I know are some of the richest people I know. But it's not lopsided because some of the most discontent people I know are the poorest that I know. As a matter of fact, there is no correlation between what you have and contentment. Every one of us has enough to be content today if we want to. If we choose to be content, we can be content. But you see, the devil wants us discontent so that we have to have a two-income household. What happens to the kids? Oh, well, we'll find a nice babysitter. We'll turn the raising of our children over to them. And we'll get the bigger house. We'll give our kids finer clothes. They can have $100 tennis shoes. We can do all the good stuff, but we have to make more money. And contentment never happens on that route. Doesn't happen. Just a little bit more. That's all we need. Just a little bit more. And the whole time, life goes on. Sunrise, sunset. First they're in the cradle, then they're in the streets, and then they're gone. And whatever you're going to do in their life is over. You've done it. Bible says that women are to be compliant in the discipline. It takes a lot of discipline to be compliant, especially if you have a goofy husband. Sometimes the things they want to do don't make sense to you. But at the same time, it's their job. They have to lead. And you know the only way to lead is to have somebody to follow. Wife has to be compliant. I didn't make those rules. God did. He didn't say anything about it. Now, all you women who have smart husbands, follow them. He didn't say that. He said, all you women who have husbands, follow them. And I haven't met too many of us husbands that are real smart. We make dumb mistakes. I heard a story one time about a man, and he was about as goofy a husband as I've ever heard of. And he just made goofy mistake after goofy mistake after goofy mistake. And his wife had this little saying, the little old man knows best. She just kept saying it over and over and over. And they were happy because she was compliant. You say, well, what happened? They made it. They were happy. Bumbling along, they survived. And I want you to know something. That's the way we all do. We make mistakes. We try to correct those mistakes. We make more mistakes. Mama, you got a choice. You either follow your husband and see what God's going to do, or you rebel. And when you rebel, the Bible says that's like the sin of witchcraft. You're going one-on-one with the devil. You open yourself up to all kinds of temptation. You can't do that. You know, as I was studying for this sermon, I thought to myself, it's no wonder our culture's in the shape it's in. Because we quit doing this sort of thing. Almost to the point that it's scary to preach it. You know, because most women laugh at this sort of thing. You say, well, that won't work in America today. God's word is for every generation. It doesn't change. We can't change it. You know what the Bible says? Though hand join in hand, the sinner shall not go unpunished. In other words, if we can all take a vote, we say, okay, we're going to do this different now. We're going to let the wives be the head of their house, and the men will submit to them. We can all vote that in. Still doesn't work. God's word is still law. Let God be true and every man a liar. You say, well, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what God says. Then I'm going to tell you, you're going to suffer consequences. It just doesn't work any other way. God designed the family. God designed the structure. It's the only way it works. A lot of people have tried a lot of different things. And I want you to know the divorce rate in America is the result of all the effort of changing God's rules and doing it our way. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 says this. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see, when God lays out a plan, if we follow the plan, it may look all wrong to us, but it'll work. We make up our own plan, it may look all right to us, but we're going to crash and burn. God's plan is the right plan. It's the one that works. But whenever we are contentious, and whenever we say, I don't want to do it that way, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not taking anything off anybody. I'm going to be my own person. Have a go at it. See how that works. You're going to crash and burn. You see, God has called us to peace. Have peace in your home. The Bible says we need to be comfortable with well-doing. Now listen to me, ladies. I know as I am preaching this morning, some of you are saying, well, how can I undo what's already happened? How can I fix this? How can I turn over a new leaf? How can I do all this stuff? If you're serving God and you're going forward, you're doing it God's way, be patient. God will work it out. My job, your job is to be obedient, period. The outcome is up to God. You can't make it happen. You just be at peace with God. Listen to what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Some of you ladies need to make a change. And I know it's scary to make a change. But when you make that change, your husband's going to have to adjust to that change. And you're going to have some rough waters in there. But as you do that, you need to understand that it takes time, but it will happen. God will put your family right back where it needs to be. As wives follow their husbands, husbands get serious about leading. Do you know that? Husbands are lazy. I can say that because I'm one of them. Mama wants to lead, go ahead on. It's easier on me, see? But if wife starts following the husband, all of a sudden you got to start leading. You have to take it seriously. But it takes time. And he says, don't be weary in well-doing. I tried this for 2 weeks, and he still just mean as he ever was. I'm through. That's not going to work. You got to just keep doing your part. Do the right thing. Eventually, God will straighten him out. You know what I have found? If my wife sees that I'm making mistakes and she prays, the Holy Spirit starts pounding on me. He starts showing me my errors so that I have to adjust my thinking. There's a whole lot of power when a wife does her job right. Really is. And I believe that God writes the last chapter when we obey. He makes things work the way he wants it to work. Mamas have to be dedicated. Look at verse 5 of our text again. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, here he says that you're to be keepers at home. Now, the idea here is not be off gossiping and tale-bearing and all that sort of thing. Just mind your own business, take care of your own business, and God will take care of everything else. Now, we're dedicated in following our husband. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, 18 through 24. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He starts here for a reason. You're not going to make your marriage work until you make your relationship to Christ work. To be filled with the Spirit requires that we be humble before our God so that he can then work through us to do his will. So we start there. So he says, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Having that fellowship between you and Jesus is absolutely necessary before you can have fellowship with your family. All right, so there's where we start. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things covers all things, folks. Some things it's hard to be thankful for. Amen? You know, you have a flat tire and it's raining. Hard to be thankful for that. If that's God's will, it's a good thing. It took me a long time to realize that. Nothing ever happens in my life that God's not doing something with it. Understand that. You see, suffering brings about growth. Did you know that? Whenever something happens in your life that's difficult, if you learn to be patient and just say, Lord, thy will be done, you grow a little bit. You become more compatible with Christ. And the fellowship becomes sweeter. And so everything, we should give thanks. I'm thankful to God that he cares enough about me to work things in my life that will change me. Amen? That's what we're thankful for. God loves us. And he is changing us. Sin changes us, but God, through his trials, takes us back. The more you sin, the more trouble you need, see? And God wants us to stop sinning as much as possible. And so he keeps on bringing us back. So he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another means husbands also submit to their wives. So how does that work? A man that won't listen to his wife is a foolish man. There's a whole lot of times that in my leading, I need some help. And so I talk to my wife because she's smarter than I am. And I'll tell her what I'm thinking and she'll say, really? And then she'll tell me what she's thinking. I say, you know, that sounds pretty good. Why did I think of that? And so then I make the decision. We're going to do it that way. My decision. But I got a little help. See, she's supposed to be my helper. Man's a fool if he thinks he knows everything. I'm just going to lead and you follow, you know. We'll meet ourselves coming back when we do that. But whenever we are serious about leading, we get all the help we can get. And so he says, we're to submit. This is not a contest, see who knows the most. This is a united effort to do what's best. Lead your family the right way. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I don't think that needs any explanation. That's pretty simple. I know it goes against the grain in American society. But it's God's design. That's the way it works. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Anybody didn't understand that? See me after church. That's pretty plain. And whatever you do, and whatever you twist this around to mean, understand you're representing the church in her relationship to Christ. And that's the testimony that you're giving to the world. Be careful what you do. The wife is called to be faithful. 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23, the first part. Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I have run across a lot of stubborn women in my ministry. Counseling. Women can destroy their family. The Bible says a wise woman builds her house and a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Stubbornness and rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. I believe we open our children up to demonic influence. And if they're lost, even demonic possession. When we live in rebellion against God and our husband, very dangerous. Women, clean your house, not so much with dust, but with anything that has to do with the occult. If you have books on the occult, burn them. If you have idol gods, from other cultures, burn them. Because it exposes your children to demonic oppression if they're saved and possession if they're lost. And folks, it's picking up in America more and more and more. We didn't see much demon possession for a long time. We're beginning to see it now. Other countries had it for years. It's a dangerous thing. We have to be faithful to obey God. Because when we don't, bad things happen. And God wants us to finish what we start. Matthew 24:44-46 says this. Therefore, be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I cannot stress enough the need that America has for a few good women. You can turn our culture around with your influence. Train up your children in the way they should go. Teach them the truth of God's word. Follow your husband as an example to the world. And when people begin to say to you, why don't you go out and get a job? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Say, I'm doing it God's way. I want to be God wants me to be. And whenever we do that, God blesses it. Now, I understand that there are situations sometimes where the husband can't work or this, that, or the other. And I understand that sometimes women have to work. But I want you to know, you have a responsibility. Find out from God what your responsibility is and do it. This morning you may be here and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, just like he died for mine. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save you this morning. Jesus can save sinners like me. And like you. And he wants to save you. He died to save you. If you'll call upon his name, he will save you. That's where we have to start, is receiving Christ as our Savior. If the Lord has laid on your heart to come and pray for your family or whatever, you feel free to come and pray. Let God have his way in your life. Submission begins with submission to God. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.